Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. In his message titled, By the Sweat of Our Brows, Reverend David Williams tells us that we are souls in an imperfect world, and we live in ways that do not build up others. We need to live God's love through our words and actions, even if there is no one watching. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. It's been a while since we sung that one. It's always a little high at the end. And I heard it being played as I walked through my neighborhood from the carillon at a nearby Methodist church, and I thought, I want to hear that again. I want to try to hit those notes at the end again. So, I just love that old hymn. As we gather in this sacred place today, we gather as souls coming out of an imperfect world and bringing those imperfections into this place with us. We come into this place knowing that in the days and hours that have come before, we've done things and lived in ways that really haven't built up compassion in the world. We've done things and lived in ways that have harmed others, that have been cutting when they didn't need to be, that have been absent when they needed to be present. And so, as flawed creatures striving to fulfill God's love and God's purpose in the world, we together come here and admit we've got more work to do. Let's admit that through our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and loving God, your creation is an endless bounty. This gracious little world, small as it is, contains all that we ever might need. Yet for all of the bounty of your creation, we somehow manage to find ways to botch it. There is still hunger, though there is more than enough for all. There is still thirst, though there is adequate water for all. Forgive us, Lord, as we trample down your Eden in our greed. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the letter of James. I'll be reading from James chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. You can follow along on page 229 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. James writes, every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was something about my son's school orientation that has stuck with me. And by that, I'm not talking about the recent college orientations that I sat through for 2 whole days of lovely. I mean, that's too recent. This is the high school orientation 7 years ago. And I was wandering around the halls of this huge high school, huge. I mean, it was like after middle school and elementary, this is like vast, sprawling facility, with my oldest son, who was about to become a freshman. And back then, I thought to myself, how can I have a freshman in high school? How am I that old already? How is he the old? How is this even possible? Which, you know, now seems kind of cute. It's like... And we did what you do at the orientations. We wandered around and we looked at, got different materials for different classes, and we got all the, you know, the stacks of forms that promptly got put into a pile in our kitchen and never looked at again. We did all of that stuff, but there's something that still hangs with me from that moment of life transition. And that was a memory of the time we spent in the little gym, where all of the departments from the school had set out the offerings of the programs that they were doing. So you'd have, you know, the English teacher standing, and there'd be books and a laptop, you know, and you'd have the history folks sitting, books and a laptop, you know, and there'd be a little presentation running. And, you know, the idea was, this is where kids can go to get a sense of what they're going to be able to participate in the coming years. And yeah, I'm there with my 14-year-old. And so what he does is he wanders aimlessly about with all the enthusiasm you can expect from a 14-year-old boy who's at a mandatory school gathering. And this, remember, this is 7 years ago. So this is like before he had Facebook to look at or Snapchat to snap at. And I don't know what he did. It's like, I don't know what to do. He just wandered. But I actually wandered from table to table with increasing enthusiasm because I was finding it interesting. Not the English stuff or the history stuff or all the stuff that I'd really enjoyed in high school. What I really got into, what I got sort of excited about, was the CTE and vocational education tables. Because here I am, I'm wandering through this, and they've got all these amazing presentations about classes you can take that taught the basics of plumbing and set you on track for certification. There were courses on the fundamentals of the electrician's trade with ins to local tradesmen and a focus on, they actually had this whole section with displays on the how-tos of grid-tied solar installation because that was just starting to happen. And there were all these offerings in the construction trades and carpentry trades, including like not just class stuff, but it's all hands-on. They had like video of a backhoe practicum. And there's no boy in me that doesn't want to do that, you know? It's like, I want a backhoe, you know? I try to explain that to my wife when gardening comes around, but it's like, no, honey, just dig. And there was small engine repair and automotive repair, and for older students with licenses, like a school-sponsored path to move you into getting your CDL. And I'm like, I'm looking at all of this stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, how do I get back into high school to take these classes? These look cool. This is useful. I like this. And I also did it in the knowledge that the track in the school that my son was funneling into was going to mean he was never going to take any of that stuff. Despite my dad, you know, the dad saying to the 14-year-old, this looks cool, maybe you could get that in his elective. And it's like, yeah, he's going to listen to me. No, there's not a chance of that. And I kind of regret that a little bit. I do. I mean, back when I was coming up, I had to take home ec. I took home ec, which involved like a semester's worth of really badly failed efforts at food. Some of them were edible if you stretch edibility a distance. But there were whole parts of my high school I almost never ventured into, the parts with the garages and the machine shops. And I, you know, I was taking AP history and things like that, and I didn't go over there. And except for photography. I took photography. It was sort of counted as a bridge thing, and it had darkroom. This was like when selfies involved darkrooms and chemicals and that like sharp tang of, you had to work harder for the selfies back then. It was a good thing. And I look at all of that glorious practical knowledge laid out, and I still think, you know, we're at such a strange time in our culture where those who are entering the educational system, everyone's funneled into this track that assumes that the only place everyone's going vocationally is a college education. And don't get me wrong, I like college. College was awesome. It was more fun than it should have been. It was great, and there were things I learned there that stayed with me. I mean, I was like, religious studies degree. I don't know. What am I ever going to do with that? History is great, and writing and getting exposed to some really powerful stuff was important. It was the bee's knees. It was great. But so you can, I mean, that I can spin out a 2,000-word essay on the intersection between panentheism and multiverse cosmologies isn't helpful when the faucet in the downstairs sink is spraying water everywhere. It's not. I mean, I can pray at it, and it just means I'm gonna be praying for a while and remembering my baptism. I mean, because while I love the abstract and I love the conceptual and discursive, because that's the Presbyterian happy place, there is something significant about the material doing of things, about labors that involve the sweat of our brow, that involve grease on your hands and under your nails, that involve dirt and life and reality. The work that has to happen to create a thing or change a thing in the material physical world that actualizes it, that incarnates something different, that's an important form of work, and one that I think our culture has come to devalue, because you're doing something. You're really actually doing a thing. And that's what we get from James this morning, the importance of being and really physically doing things, the practicality, the practical reality of doing the Christian faith. And this letter we hear from, this letter from James, is not really a letter. It's more structured like an essay or a sequence of essays that talk about the essential nature of the Christian ethical life. And I find the fact that this is essays heartening, because, you know, it's an essay. I can do that. That's exciting. It's like, wow. An ancient tradition suggests that this book is written by James, who was the brother of Jesus. And of course, modern historical critical scholarship and all modern scholarship says, well, you can't take that on face value. Just because tradition tells you a thing doesn't mean it's necessarily so. You have to analyze the text more carefully. You've got to look at the implicit context. You've got to look at theological assumptions. You have to look at linguistic cues that lie in the most ancient codices of a text. And what that last one means is, like, all of the New Testament is written in what language? What language? Greek. Greek, thank you. It's written in Greek, and that's the cross-cultural language, the lingua franca back when everyone spoke French instead of everyone speaking English, of the Roman Empire. But a scholar of an ancient tongue can tell you from inflection and dialect and word use something about where the author comes from. A Roman from Rome is going to use Greek differently than a Roman citizen living in Judea or an Alexandrian, and that's Alexandria, Egypt. You can tell because you get these little inserts from other languages, forms, tones, inflections. I mean, like, if we think about, do you know what a New Yorker sounds like? You know what a New Yorker sounds like. Well, do you know what someone from York sounds like? If you're Facebook friends with me, you can look that up afterwards or listen to it very quietly while I'm continuing to preach. But there's a real difference. You can tell this comes from a different place. It's the same language. Although when you listen to someone from York, it doesn't sound like the same language. But it is. It takes you a minute. You get there. So scholars look at that, use all of these cues to read the book of James, and they say, well, yeah, it's probably the brother of Jesus. You know, it all fits. It's so, yeah, they hate that. But yes, it really actually probably is written by a Judean who's literate, writing, because there are all these Hebrew things. It's, you'd rather have a conclusion that doesn't mean, I agree. Dang it. And what James is a book of Christian wisdom, tapping the great history of the Hebrew wisdom tradition to talk about how we are meant to act if we are going to get along in the world and do so as Christians. And those wisdom teachings are everywhere in the Bible. We find them in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, in many of the Psalms, and in Job. And that's just the basics of how to live, and particularly how to live so that you are doing okay for yourself, but also playing well with others. It's basic kindergarten stuff. It's like this, how do you live with each other? And wisdom teaches the way to enjoy life, the way to live a moderate life, and how to live so that you're sticking, because this is a Christian book, to what James will alternately call the royal law, or in this portion of the text, the law of liberty. And when James finally gets to what that means in James chapter 8, that law is love your neighbor as yourself. That's the one great law of freedom and the one great law of God. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And right here, what James gets into, as he gets into for the rest of the letter, is that the key of that law is not the knowing of it, but the doing of it. It's not a hypothetical, it's not an abstraction, it's not something that exists in virtual space. It is meant to be flesh and blood, actual, real and honest, and part of you, a part that you recognize, a part that you act on, something that you've internalized and that you express when you turn your face away from that page and your connection, like, oh, well, that sounds lovely, that sounds nice. But then do you carry that with you and live it out once you step away from it? That's what that mirror image is meant to say. Here you are, you're looking, here is what I could be. I could be someone who lives by the perfect law. I could care for orphans and widows in their distress. I could not talk when maybe it's better if I don't. I could be slow to anger. I could listen carefully to those who are approaching me. I could do those things. He's like, those are great. I'd be great if I did this. And you see yourself in that and you think, wow, I'm just great because I could do this. But then, like someone who forgets their own face when they step away from a mirror, it's gone. And James says, don't do that. Don't do that. Be that person you see in these words when you step away from them. Be the person who lives those words out when you're out in the world face to face with others. Because just contemplating your faith as a separate thing, something that doesn't inform how you act, doesn't work. Because even these high concepts like justice and mercy and kindness and grace and love, those aren't things that are real unless they're incarnated, unless they're enfleshed in your everyday lives and goings about. You have to put some sweat and some doing into them. And so on this day, as we remember those who work and those who labor, those who strive and whose jobs involve sweat that's not just stress-induced, who labor with hands, who lift and bend and feel their backs, remember them today. And also remember what the labor of this path is. The labor is taking what you know from these teachings, taking all of this, and understanding that your vocation is to do this. And to, by the sweat of your brow, live out that particular calling in everything you do. May that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
There are things we encounter. There are things that we read, that we experience, that change us, that really do genuinely change us inside. They change the way we view the world. They change the way we view others. There's a mother's story that I remember from when I was growing up. It was from when I was a sophomore in high school. And I was a thorn in the side of my English teacher because I was a sophomore in high school. It was terrible. The root words of sophomore, do you remember what those are? It's sophos and moros. So it's, you know, it's wisdom and moron. Good to remember it. Still in all, in that class, that was the year when I was assigned the Grapes of Wrath to read. And I was like, read it because I could. And when I got to the end of that book, the way it ends, it slew me because its ending is so immensely graceful. There's a grace there that breaks across boundaries and transgresses. It's just this beautiful act that's horrible and beautiful and it's unexpected, and you're like, what? Especially if you're a 10th grader, you're like, what? And it taught me what grace was. And each of us, as we move out there, not just the ones going back to the school, but the big ones of us who might have to encounter our learning a little more intentionally in life, we're going to encounter things that could change us if we see what they have to teach us, see ourselves in that, and let ourselves be changed by it. And so as you go out there in the world this week, keep your eyes open for those gracious teachings God gives us our whole lives long. See yourself in that, and then let your doing, your living, your being be changed by it. Because all of us are still children and still learning and still growing. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you and with me today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.